asked me to fill in for him. And of course, I told him I'd be very happy to do so. If you guys need a study guide, it's right back there on the music stand. In my personal devotion, I've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And as you might know or may not know, each of the Gospels portray a different portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each Gospel highlights a certain facet of the precious jewel that our Savior is to us. So you've got a little chart there, and that's not really going to be the subject of our lesson, but I like charts. And so on that first thing under Matthew, we have the promised mighty king is your blank, king. Behold thy king, Zechariah 9:9. Out of the four beasts, you have one of the faces that's like a lion. That would be your blank there. Going further down on Matthew column, he is known as a righteous branch and a king in Jeremiah 23:5-6. The theme of Matthew's gospel is Christ the King. And the doctrine is righteousness. Christ is seen as prophet king and demonstrates the promised Savior is your blank. And genealogy of the king is seen in Matthew 1, and he is perfectly qualified to be the king. Switching over to Luke's column, Luke writes about the ideal and perfect man. Behold the man, Zechariah 6:12. Of the four beasts seen in Revelation, in Ezekiel, there's a face like a man. He is a branch in Zechariah 6:12. Behold the man whose name is the branch. So the blank is man. The theme is Christ is the ideal man. Going down the column of Luke. The doctrine is redemption. And Christ is seen as Savior of all mankind. If I'm going too quickly, just raise your hand. Declares the perfect Savior. Luke's gospel declares the perfect Savior. Genealogy of a man, descendant of Adam, the first man all the way, you see that in Luke chapter 3, and then he's perfectly ordered. Perfectly ordered. In John's gospel, the very Son of God is your blank. Behold your God, Isaiah 49, of the four beasts like an eagle. The eagle, of course, soars in the heavens. Isaiah 4:2, he's the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. Beautiful and glorious. And the theme of John's gospel is Christ, God manifest. Doctrine is eternal life. Christ is seen as the eternal Son of God, describes our personal Savior. Our personal Savior. And he's perfect in all things. And of course, the genealogy is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we come to Mark's gospel, and he is the lowly, faithful servant, is your blank. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42:1. Of the four beasts, there is the calf or the ox. He is a branch, and Zechariah 3:8 says, my servant, the branch. The theme is Christ, the servant. And doctrine is sanctification. He's sanctified unto the work of the Lord. Christ is seen as a ministering priest, depicts the powerful Savior. Powerful Savior. And there is no genealogy in Mark because a servant warrants no genealogy. And then, of course, perfectly obedient. Perfectly obedient. So my personal study of Mark is according to the theme of Christ, the servant of Jehovah. And Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then Zechariah 3:8, he says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And so that's what I've been doing as I go through my personal devotion time. So that's what I'm going to share with you folks, is my own personal devotion, what I've seen here. And, I was speaking to one of our pastors, and he's in the educational field. And he was sharing with me that as he studies about the Lord Jesus Christ, being an educator, being a professional educator, he looks at Christ and he sees Christ as the perfect teacher. And so he says a lot of these principles that they teach these professional educators, Jesus Christ is already emulating these things in the Gospels. And so the same thing with service, Jesus Christ is the perfect servant of Jehovah. So in my study of the perfect servant of Jehovah, I seek to improve my own service for the Lord. And so that's kind of the thought behind of all that. So in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to be. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." So it says here in Mark 3:1, "And he entered again into the synagogue." So the first thing about the servant of Jehovah, and this will be your first blank, is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. So that's your first blank. Faithfulness of the servant of Jehovah as he entered again. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" You know, as you read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus was faithful from a boy. He was faithful from a boy. He was faithful to attend services on the Sabbath. He was faithful to his parents. We read here that it was in the synagogue that the scriptures were read and they were taught and expounded to the people. They came to the synagogue to learn from the Word of God, and it was also a place where friends and family would gather. It was a time to socialize with your friends. And so the second blank is that the life of our Lord was a lifetime of faithfulness. A lifetime of faithfulness. Proverbs 40 verse 10 says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Jesus was faithful not only in attending synagogue, but he was also faithful in proclaiming to the multitudes that followed him the Word of God. He was not only faithful to teach the Word of God to those who followed him, but he was also faithful to teach the Word of God to those that opposed him. So he was faithful in proclaiming the Word of God. The prophet Isaiah, in his day, he received revelation concerning Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. In Isaiah 11:1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And of course, that branch is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the distinguishing features of the branch that Isaiah was shown in his revelation was his faithfulness, and because it continues in Isaiah 11:4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And so when I read that and was thinking about that, this will be your next blank. This should also, just as faithfulness was a distinguishing characteristic of Jesus Christ, this also should be a distinguishing characteristic of the servant of the Lord, and that they are faithful in life and practice as it gives glory to God and promotes the gospel. So there should be a characteristic of faithfulness in the servant of the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's one of the things that God looks for in us, is that are we faithful? He looks for faithfulness. And I know that we all hope to hear someday from our Savior what the fellow heard from his master in that parable. In Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'm pretty sure that most of us in here are hoping that that's what we hear from his mouth. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your next blank is, you know, this faithfulness should not only be reflected in church attendance, but really in all the avenues of the life of the servant of the Lord. Whether on the job site or in the home, the life of the servant of the Lord should be a life of consistent faithfulness. That's your blank, consistent faithfulness. Now, let's be real. You know, raise your hand if you're faithful 100% of the time. Yeah. That's a challenge for us. But it's to be consistently faithful. It's to be consistently faithful. Yeah, we're gonna fail. We're gonna not be as faithful as we should be, but there should be a consistent faithfulness in our life as being a servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ, and Brian, I think, talked about this. You know, the servant of Jesus Christ shouldn't be someone who puts on the coat of Christianity when they walk into the church, and then as soon as they get it home, they take it off and put it in the closet. Being a Christian is a 24/7, 365, whatever it is. It's a life. It's just the way we are. It's our life. And so there should be a consistent faithfulness in us. And the wonderful thing is that our God is a God of grace. He understands that sometimes, you know, we don't always be as faithful as we can be or we should be. But there should always be that mark of faithfulness about us because of our relationship with God. Psalms 12:1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with double heart do they speak. So on your study guide, carnality will promote unfaithfulness in a person's life if we're not careful. Carnality is just one of those things I think we all struggle with at times, you know. The pressures of life, things like that, becoming occupied with the comforts and pleasures of the world system. Sometimes when you get that call early in the morning, you know, you don't want to get out of bed to go to go meet a need, but you know, you do it. You still get up and you do it. So that's just one of the things that we have to be careful about. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So your next blank is nurturing selfishness. And ignoring the needs of others will also promote unfaithfulness. You know, it's easy to ignore needs that are around us. It's somebody else's responsibility. But sometimes if it's in our power to do good, we should do good. We should do good. What is the world's way of things? It's take care of who? Take care of self. Yeah, take care of number one. We see that on commercials. We see that in literature. Everywhere we go, the world is always promoting, make sure you take care of yourself. Make sure you love yourself. That type of thing. And so, yeah, we need to be careful about things like that. Psalms 89:24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Not only is the synagogue the place of worship and the place of instruction and the place of social interaction, and it is all of that, same thing with our church, but there's also those in need in our church. There are folks in our church that have needs. And the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was ever vigilant to seek those who were in need. You know, there are folks in this congregation who have needs. And a lot of people don't know what's going on in their lives. And the only way anybody can know what's going on in a person's life is to talk to that individual and get involved in that person's life. So on your study guide, again, these are things that, you know, when I was looking at this, this is talking to me. So, you know, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I'm stepping on my own toes. This is talking to me. So on your study guide, a servant of the Lord is one who seeks opportunity to meet the needs of others, seeking opportunity to meet the needs of others. And then your next blank is, along with being faithful, the servant of the Lord is also full of mercy. A servant of the Lord who's full of mercy will be naturally looking for those who are having needs to be met. And what is mercy? Mercy is simply kindness. That's your blank. Simply kindness. You're just being kind. You're showing kindness to other folks who have hurts or whatever's going on in their life. You know, you're just simply being kind. I think that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So just being kind, you know, showing mercy. Romans 12:8 says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Is it possible to serve without kindness? Yeah, it is. It's possible to serve without kindness. It sure is. It's possible to serve more from a sense of obligation or a sense of duty or a sense of coercion, being forced into it with peer pressure. Yeah, that's very, very possible. Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, I know this parable is about prayer, but notice what this judge did. He did his duty. Why did he do his duty? Because this woman kept hassling him, right? It's like that saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So this man, yeah, he did a service to this woman, but there was no kindness in his heart. There was no kindness in his heart. It says that we should show mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. So on your study guide, sometimes in our serving, we may not receive the appreciation, is your blank, from others for what is done on our behalf. Has any of us in here ever done something for someone and it's cost us, and yet we receive no appreciation from that person? It's almost like they either take it for granted. Yeah. Well, that's kind of tough to show to show mercy with cheerfulness in situations like that. But, you know, we're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord. Galatians 6:9, Pastor Brian is always quoting this. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So even though that person that you've sacrificially did something for, the Lord did see that. The Lord did take record of that. And he will never forget that. And I just kind of wonder how many of us will stand before the Lord on that day and be kind of surprised of some of the things that the Lord took note of that we didn't think anybody else even considered or even knew about because of our acts of kindness and mercy towards others. It says also in Psalms 89, "And in my name shall his horn be exalted." And this, of course, is talking about those who are faithful and have mercy or kindness toward others. The exaltation comes from the heart attitude. Comes from the heart attitude of mercy and not so much the service itself. Not so much the service itself. I think I read somewhere in the Bible that God looks upon the what? The heart. Yeah, he looks upon the heart. And if the heart's right, that's what pleases God. That's what pleases God. So it's not so much how much we do, it's the heart quality behind the doing. On your study guide, some serve to be seen and receive the praise of men. Some serve to be seen and receive the praise of men. And I'll confess that's been me in the past. That's been me in the past. You know, I'll do something because I know I'll get an attaboy from whoever it is I'm trying to impress. And I bet I'm not the only one that's guilty of that. But that's the way some people approach service. You know, sadly, in many churches today, there's a consumer type attitude. I remember speaking with an individual who had come and visited our church one time, and you know, I was making a follow-up call, and what he was more interested in than anything was what did we as a church have to offer him? You know, what kind of programs, what kind of, you know, things did we have that we could offer him? You know, what are the incentives that you can give me for me to continue coming to your church? And when I told him, well, we're faithful to preach from God's word and, you know, we're about souls and missions, and he wasn't interested in that. That's not what he was looking for. That's not what he was looking for. He was looking for something that would benefit him. And unfortunately, in many churches today, that seems to be the attitude. Nevertheless, the attitude of folks like that shouldn't deter the true servant of the Lord from being faithful. I mean, we serve him to please him. We serve him to please him. And as long as we are serving to please him, then we're guaranteed to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, if you live your Christian life trying to please men in your service, you're going to be sadly disappointed. You're going to be sadly disappointed. No, you serve the Lord to be a servant of Christ to please him. You know, in a vibrant and active church, there's lots of ways to serve. There's utilitarian ways to serve, you know, you maintaining the property and stuff. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I know you guys never do this kind of stuff. But you know what kind of niggles me a little bit is whenever people use the kitchen and they don't clean up after themselves. And so you walk into, and it's an absolute disaster. You know, if somebody had some activity or something, and they didn't, do they do that at home? Do they leave their kitchen at home in such a mess like that? And something else, you know, the water bottles. I've got a water. How many times have you seen a water bottle just sitting on the countertop or something? You know, somebody just leaves a, you know, it's just little things like that, you know. The utilitarian ways of just maintaining the property, keeping things looking nice. There's supportive ways to serve, you know, when we have our conferences or our outreaches. You know, we have men who help set up tents and tables and chairs. We've got folks who prepare food. That's, you know, we're good at that. This church is really good at that. There's ways to serve in the Great Commission. We've got the armory in the back. We've got outreaches. We have VBS. We've got harvest parties and IGO and elementary and adult level teaching and training, life issues, discipleship 1, 2, and 3. I mean, there's a lot. There's a lot that short-term mission trips. There's a lot as far as the Great Commission is concerned. There's also an opportunity to serve in meeting the needs of others, like hospital visits and preparing food for those who, you know, have suffered a loss or they've fallen on hard times. How about a phone call? You know, give somebody a phone call. Try to encourage them through a phone call or a visit. Providing transportation for folks who need transportation. You know, that's a way to serve. Helping with repairs in homes. You know, just recently we had a had someone help a repair in a dear sister's home. You know, there's just all sorts of ways to serve. So on your study guide, I guess the point is this. A serving the Lord is someone that looks to serve more than being served or being told to serve. They look to serve. They look to serve. And I praise God for this church because we do have a lot of servants in our church. And I pray that we have more servants in our church. Also on your study guide, it seems like it's always a minority that does the majority of service. But that's not new to this church. You know, I think that's true in most churches. There's always a minority that does the majority. And praise God for the minority. But here's the thing, in chapter 10 and verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. See, our service should be done with cheerfulness and thanksgiving. That will help us not become prideful or resentful of others who may not be willing or unable to serve in the same capacity that we might serve. You know, sometimes there are folks that can't serve at the capacity that you may be able to serve. You know, but not everybody is going to be a Brian Hedges, that type of thing. You know, so, you know, we got to be careful that we don't judge others because they're not serving at our level of service. I mean, who am I? You know, who am I? Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, if we adopt a prideful heart attitude concerning our own service, and we become lifted up in our own minds, and then we become resentful towards our brothers and sisters, because of their lack of service. And you know what I've discovered? When I adopt that kind of a hard attitude, I'm robbing myself of the blessing of serving. Because I'm more, you know, focused on, well, they're not doing their fair share. Well, that's not my call to make. I have to worry about, am I doing my fair share? Am I doing my fair share? So when Jesus entered the synagogue on that Sabbath day, Mark mentions a man there who had a withered hand. And Mark wrote about this man with a withered hand. His hand had become useless. I don't know if because of injury or disease or birth defect. But for whatever reason, his hand was like a withered branch. It was just useless. What is of interest to me is that the enemies of Jesus, when Jesus walked into the synagogue that day, they were watching Jesus, whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And as we shall see, the reason why is so they could accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker. They wanted to find something to accuse Jesus of. And so they watched Jesus to see what he would do in regards to this man with a withered hand. And if they had any kind of accusation, you see, Jesus broke the Sabbath. He can't possibly be a godly man. He can't possibly be a Christ. He's nothing more than a sinner. Right? Now, that's what they were hoping to do. But what is not said is that even though these men did not believe him to be the Son of God, they knew something about Jesus that brought about this idea of finding accusation against him. You're right here in the Gospel of Mark. Turn to Mark 6:34. They did know this about Jesus. They did know this about Jesus. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people." And what's the next thing that is said here? "And was moved with compassion toward them." They knew that about Jesus. They knew that Jesus had compassion, and they were going to use that compassion against him. They were going to use that compassion against him. And these Pharisees were very religious men, and therein lies the problem. They had a religion, but not a relationship. So on your study guide, some things about religious people. Religious people trust in themselves and not in God. Religious people compare themselves with others. Religious people judge others by what they see. Religious people are more about formality rather than function or reality. And religious people focus on the external more so than the internal. See, Mark specifically draws our attention to this man with a withered hand, not only because he was the center of attention of these jaded religious Pharisees, but also because the man was to be the focus of Jesus' compassion. The focus of Jesus' compassion. And I don't know, but I would hazard to say that these religious men probably didn't give this unfortunate man any thought until Jesus showed up. This man probably had come to the synagogue faithfully, and they probably didn't give him 2 cents worth of thought until Jesus shows up. So on your study guide, the servant of the Lord must be wary of ministry becoming mere activity and lose the heart and reality of ministry. And I've been there, and I've seen it happen. But sometimes we can allow ourselves to become so entrenched in the cold machinery of ministry, keeping that assembly line going, that we lose sight of the people in ministry. We lose sight of the people in ministry. I know some of you remember Walt Cundiff. He was a very gracious man, and I remember one day sitting with Walt, I think it was like 6 months before he passed away, and he said this to me, and I never forgot it. In fact, I wrote it, and I've got it on the wall in my office. And Walt Cundiff said this to me. He says, "Don't get so busy trying to do so much that you forget that each of us needs to feel loved by those we serve with." That kind of hit me in between the eyes. Because it happens. It happens. The servant of the Lord can get busy in ministry, and then they get so busy in ministry that they kind of lose the focus of service, and that's meeting the needs of others who are in need. And I think the greatest need that many of us may have is to know that you're loved. To simply know that you're loved. And sometimes that gets overlooked. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him," he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, this is me, but you know who I'm suspicious of? This is me. People who continuously tell me how much they love me, but yet, in their actions, it's not so. Don't be so quick. Don't be so quick. So the busy servant of the Lord must be wary of becoming impersonal and formal in their service, more concerned about keeping that machinery of ministry running and it becoming a priority over people. And it happens. I've seen it happen. And I think that's where these Pharisees were. They were more concerned with formality that they forgot that they were supposed to be shepherds of God's flock. These guys were poor shepherds of God's flock. Poor shepherds of God's flock. They didn't see a man in need before them. What they saw was a man that they could use for their own personal agenda. They saw a man that they could use for their own personal agenda. And I think sometimes this may be a temptation for folks who lead a ministry. They have a tendency to look at people as someone that will meet their agenda in ministry. And that can be a risky thing. That can be a risky thing. You know, the Apostle Paul would often write of his appreciation of those who were with him in service and ministry. He called them his helpers, his work fellows, his fellow laborers, his companions in labor. Paul was always praising, you know, these folks who were serving with him. You know, it was never all about Paul. Paul was always careful to mention all these who were laboring and serving with him. Some folks lose sight of that. Some folks lose sight of that. So on your study guide, the servant of the Lord should guard against taking his yoke fellows for granted or thinking of them as subservient to them as mere cogs in the machinery of ministry. We all are co-laborers. We're all brothers and sisters. Matthew 5:46 says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Servant of the Lord is something else that I considered was that the servant of the Lord must be wary of showing favorites in their service. Showing favorites in their service. What happens is people tend to get caught up in their little circles and their little groups, and they fail to see the folks with the withered hands in the congregation. They don't get out of their little bubbles. And I'm sorry if I sound so harsh, but I've even been around folks who consider other folks unimportant or not even worthy of their company. And to me, that's not Christ-like. That's not Christ-like. There's a dual purpose here in meeting this man's need. One, to restore this man's hand back to usefulness is your blank. Restore this man's hand back to usefulness. Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Love ye one another. You know, I heard a preacher years ago say something shocking. He said the Christian army is the only army that bayonets its own wounded. And on your study guide, I've met some who have been so utilitarian in ministry that they've lost their humanity in service. They exchanged the heart of a pastor for the mindset of a CEO. It's like they run the church like a company. Like a Fortune 500 company. And that's just not a good way to go. And then number two, to be a sign to those present about whom Jesus is. To be a sign. You know, the Pharisees and the man with the withered hand weren't the only ones there. There were other people in that synagogue. And they were watching. They were watching this little drama play out. And what is it, that old saying that says, you know, you may be the only Bible some people read? You know, if they see a loving servant, or do they see a self-righteous Pharisee? You know? Jesus was going to heal this man. He had every intention to heal this man. But he wasn't going to heal this man just to show up these Pharisees. Because I believe that Jesus was as much concerned for the man with the withered hand as he was the Pharisees. Or should I flip that around? He was much as concerned for the Pharisees as he was for the man with the withered hand. For God so loved the world. Right? So on your study guide, compulsion in service should never replace compassion. What is compulsion? Peer pressure? You ever been peer pressured into something? Forced obligation? Be guilted into something? Yeah, yeah. I know of a man who was hired to tend another man's small flock of sheep. In time, the owner had lost interest in his sheep and even stopped paying the man that he hired to take care of his sheep. And out of compassion for the sheep, this particular man, this hired man, couldn't just abandon these sheep, because he knew if he abandoned these sheep, they would perish. They would fall prey to predators and they would perish. So this man has continued to care for this other man's sheep, even though this other man doesn't seem to be interested in his sheep any longer. And this small flock is now growing in numbers under the care of this man. You know, for a busy church to grow, compassion should be the compulsion in service and ministry. Because without compassion, the church may grow numerically, but it will not grow spiritually. It will not grow spiritually. So here in Mark 3:1, we see a man with a need, a man able to meet the need, and those who oppose both. There was more to be corrected here than the man's hand. Jesus was concerned about the hearts. Jesus was concerned about the hearts. So in Mark 3:2, it says, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So the next word, as far as the servant of Jehovah, is the word undeterred. The servant of Jehovah is undeterred by others to meet the need. You know, the Pharisees were of another mindset altogether. For them, the law of the Sabbath was the greater importance. It was more important than the greatest law. And what is that greatest law? Love. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So on your study guide, people sometimes tie their own hands with artificial religiosity in order to excuse themselves from serving others. Artificial religiosity. People will substitute almost anything to insulate them from meeting or getting themselves involved in the lives of others. They will get knee-deep into the necessities of ministry. You know, all of the necessities of ministry, the organizing, the setting up. But they will use those necessities of ministries as an excuse to not touch other people's lives. They use it to insulate themselves. I knew a man some years ago who was going to a local Bible college and he was studying to become a pastor. And he told me one day that he visited my pastor, who was the pastor of a pretty good sized church in Kansas City, a very influential man in the city at the time. And later I learned about this interview that this man had with my pastor in a class that my pastor was teaching on how to be a pastor. And he happened to mention my friend. He didn't mention names or anything, but I knew exactly who he was talking to because of the conversation I had with my friend. And he related that this bright young man came to visit him and ask him about how, you know, what it is to be a pastor of a church. But my pastor said his questions were not so much about how to shepherd people, but more about the logistics of ministry. He asked questions like, when you use a microphone, how far away from your mouth do you hold it? Do you always wear a three-piece suit when you preach? Do you color coordinate your clothes for a particular occasion? You know, it was questions like that. And my pastor in his class said he never once asked about, you know, relational matters such as counseling or you know, the victories and the defeats of being a pastor. He didn't ask about any of that. He was more concerned about where you held the microphone. Where you held the microphone. This friend of mine was more about the logistics of ministry than what ministry was all about. People. People. See, the servant of the Lord should be very careful about the nuts and bolts of ministry. The nuts and bolts are important, but they are not the priority. They are not the priority. The nuts and bolts are a means or a way or a method to serve people. And so we got to be careful never to lose sight of that. So on your study guide, the Pharisees had made the Sabbath day a standard to measure others by, something that God never intended it to become. Instead of a day of rest and worship, they turned it into a litmus test of one's righteousness. You know? Instead of seeing a man in need and the presence of one who could meet this need, they used the Sabbath as a weapon to strike at Jesus with. And sometimes people will entertain certain standards upon which they base their service to others. On your study guide, people will create a particular criterion in their minds in order to assess who is worthy of their attention and who is not. If so-and-so hasn't shown up for church for 2 or 3 weeks, then we just kind of forget about him. Instead of maybe calling finding out what's going on? You know, one of the criticisms leveled at Jesus was that he ate with sinners and publicans. How dare he do that? Where's his sanctification? No, he had it right. He had it right. Misaligned priorities and social distancing standards justified by stern religiosity was the fault line in the hard hearts of these Pharisees. And it was this fault line that Jesus is going to address. A former Pharisee said this about himself. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I had a very, very good friend of mine tell me one day, he said, "Jeff, with all your studying, study God's grace. Study God's grace." Because sometimes we forget. We forget what God saved us from. We forget what God saved us from. John 2:21-20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" I love this. "Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." See, sometimes we get so worked up about what so-and-so is and is not doing. Well, what about me? Am I following him? Am I following him? On your study guide, these Pharisees had corrupted the Sabbath by making it a measuring tool to gauge another's righteousness. A servant of the Lord must be careful not to judge others according to their level of service. That's that comparing yourself with others, which is not wise. You know, I read somewhere in the Bible that each of us will be held accountable for our own service. Yeah, we're to encourage others to get involved. We are to encourage others, show them by example. Yeah, I get all that. But when it comes right down to it, it's just going to be me standing there before my Lord. And it's same with all of us. Same with all of us. Number three. The servant of Jehovah is motivated by the true principle of all service and ministry. The one man had a withered hand that proved useless to him that impacted his livelihood. You know, he probably had a job or something, but it, you know, how much can you do with only one hand? I've seen some folks do pretty remarkable things with infirmities. But think back then, right? They didn't have all of what we have today for these folks. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had the greater infirmity. In that they possessed hardened hearts that rendered them useless for God and impacted their compassion for others. So which would you rather have, a hardened heart or a withered hand? These men had encased themselves in the veneer of religion by the many observances of tradition and additions to the Sabbath in their quest to establish their own righteousness, and did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. These religious men had hardened their hearts against the spirit of the law of the Sabbath that was meant by God for their good, and they turned it into something evil. As another Pharisee had come to learn after his own personal encounter with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And that was the point of Jesus' questions to these men. Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or kill on the Sabbath? You see, these men, in observing the letter of the law, had lost the spirit of that law. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. These men who watched Jesus in order to find fault, were they themselves at fault. They had taken what God had meant for life and they had turned it into death. They had converted what God had meant for good and perverted it into something evil. To not do good when it's in one's ability to do so, according to James, is sin. And sin is always falling short of the glory of God, and that always results in death. Now, naturally, these Pharisees, they didn't possess the power to heal the withered man's hand, or the man's withered hand. They didn't have that power. But there was someone in their midst that could. And there lies the problem. There lies the problem. There was one with them that had the power to heal. And instead of rejoicing in his presence and interceding on behalf of this man, Lord Jesus, we know you can heal. Would you heal this man? What did they do? They waited to find fault. They waited to find fault. In this way, they were ministers of the letter that killeth. Spiritually, they were dead inside. And it's because of this heart condition, they couldn't give Jesus an answer when he asked them the question. That's why they stood there dumb. Because it wasn't in them to answer. So on your study guide, it may not always be in the power or ability of the servant of the Lord to meet a need, but a true servant of the Lord will endeavor to find the means and a way to do so. You know, some things show up that we may not be able to take care of, but there may be someone who can. There may be someone who can. When Jesus asked the Pharisees these questions, due to their hardened hearts, they couldn't answer because they didn't have that compassion in them. They couldn't answer, and they wouldn't answer. I think if they did try to answer, I think they would prove deficient in the eyes of those that were gathered around them. Remember, religious people are all about the appearance. The appearance. To admit would be to condemn themselves. And these men were not willing to do that. These men were not willing to humble themselves. So on your study guide, to preserve one's pride and status among others is the priority of the self-righteous legalist and the self-satisfied religionist. And Jesus was both angered and grieved about these men. He was angered because they could not be touched by this man's infirmity. It was because of their lack of love for their neighbor that he was angry with them. Instead of their rejoicing that there was someone in their presence that could help this man, no, instead they were looking for a reason to find fault. So on your study guide, the servant of the Lord will do well for the good of others in spite of those who either refuse to help or rebuke your helping. Jesus was grieved for the hardness of their heart, as in the Lord is not willing that any man should perish. You know what he saw in these men? He saw in these men that quality of pride and obstinacy that would ultimately condemn these men. That's why he was grieved. The Bible tells me that God takes no pleasure over the death of a sinner. And so he was grieved for these men. He was grieved for these men. On your study guide, the servant of the Lord will persevere in serving and doing well for the good of others in spite of the protest of others. Jesus was not intimidated by these hardened men. He wasn't put off by their condescending stares. And he said to this man with the withered hand, he said, stretch forth thy hand. He gave a command to this man, and this man by faith did just as he was commanded, and he was healed. He was healed. The lesser of the two infirmities that Jesus faced that day was healed by an act of obedient faith. The Pharisees could have been healed of their hardened hearts, but they refused. They refused. Instead, they sought to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath to discredit him in the eyes of those who witnessed this scene. Their pride prevented them from admitting that Jesus was right. And his question stopped their mouth from answering because they knew in their hearts that they were wrong. And that's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be. And then finally, in Mark 3:7, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So the servant of Jehovah stays true. Stays true to his mission in spite of the opposition. It says here that the Pharisees went out to plot his destruction. And they teamed up with the Herodians, which I think they were the political party. It's never good when religion and politics get together on anything. But what these men were ignorant of was that they started on a path that would lead to their own destruction. Their mission now became contrary to God's mission. And this is the work of the devil. So on your study guide, the servant of the Lord stays true to God's will and God's mission, regardless of the opposition, even if that opposition is from those who should know better, but don't do better. Those that know better, but don't do better. Has anybody ever been involved in anything, in a service or a ministry or anything like that, and the leadership that should know better is not doing better? It's tough to serve under that kind of leadership. It really is tough to serve under that kind of leadership. And Jesus says here, Jesus withdrew himself. You know, there are times when that kind of leadership will seek to intimidate you to keep you in that ministry. And you know full well that that ministry is not being blessed by God. And there are times when the servant of the Lord must make the decision to withdraw from those who are not on mission with God. That's a tough decision. That's a tough decision. You see, our loyalty doesn't lie with men. It lies with who? With the Lord. With the Lord. And there are those that have their own agendas, and they'll choose to follow a particular pathway that's contrary to God's will. You know, the servant of the Lord's not obligated to stay with that. In fact, I need to depart from that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about this church. But there is, I've been involved with leadership that's been that way. And it's tough. That's a tough decision. And you end up becoming a marked man. You end up becoming a marked man. But you know you did right. You know you did right. And so the servant of the Lord should not be surprised when that separation occurs. Sometimes it occurs on the leadership's part, and sometimes it occurs on the servant of the Lord's part. But it will occur. It will occur. So, In conclusion, on your study guide, the servant of the Lord will prove themselves faithful. The servant of the Lord will be undeterred by others to meet the need. The servant of the Lord is motivated by the true principle of all service and ministry, which is love. And then the servant of the Lord stays true to God's mission in spite of the opposition. So you guys get out 15 minutes early. So, all right, so any questions or comments before we close out? Okay. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we are so grateful and thankful to be in service and ministry with you and for you. I am really thankful for this church, Lord. I'm thankful, Father, for the opportunities that this church present to serve you and minister to your people. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would protect this church, keep it guarded, Lord God. Help us always to be true to your word, true to yourself, true to your mission. Pray, Father in heaven, that you would just bestow upon us your love so that we might love those who are in need and love one another as we serve together. And may all that we do and say, may we just bring glory to you in everything that we do and say. We thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.